Amen. So, Asam, what gate are we starting with?
Well, we're starting today at the dung gate. And,
want a screenshot first? Yeah, you can. Hey, Pastor Al, can you give me screen share access, please?
Before I get to that, what do we remember from the valley gate? Anything? Anyone? Because I wasn't here. So what do you guys remember? Anyone? No?
Did that work, Zina?
Yeah, got it. Thanks.
I want to make sure that, you were paying attention because I wasn't. Well,
the Valley Gate, Asam, represent two things, two important things.
Okay.
Being tested and being humbled.
Good.
And And I remember also James said that valley is between two mountains. So personally, I felt like, okay, I was in a mountain, which is like a good experience spiritually and being high, you know. And being in the valley is low, being humbled, being tested. But because of the valley in between two mountains, that I believe that there is another mountain coming, even if I'm going through the valley. This is something personally. And I think someone mentioned, I'm just sharing this because I want to give a chance for people to share what they heard last time. I think Pastor Raj mentioned that all growth happen during the valley, not during the top, the mountain experience. It's experience only, but it's all growth in character and spiritual, and it happens during the valley. So. Who else?
Can I just make a quick observation about this picture that you guys put up? It's really beautiful. It does look like a foot. It looks like a footprint.
Oh, yes.
That's an odd footprint right there.
Well, you know what I'm saying. It's not exactly a footprint, but you can see how that could be a shape, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
You mean your feet don't look like that?
What? What do you say?
I said, you mean your feet don't look like that?
You're a podiatrist when you need them.
But it
just
does.
To touch on what Philip was saying, you can't forget my favorite new word I learned last week. Ta'tish.
Yes. Making thirst.
Ah.
Yeah.
Do we know which is north and south and east and west?
This is right, this is left. That's all I come from.
I didn't even know how to reply to that.
I mean, it says East Gate right here.
Right.
So yep. That's got to be the East Gate. That's the east side. So, yeah.
Okay, sorry. Go on, Pastor Al, that you're talking about.
You're talking about trying. The feet.
Yeah, so it seems like these are the steps of restoring our soul. And it's just ironic that the footprint is there for us in scripture for us to follow. And it begins with the sheep gate at the very top of it. And it works its way down around the side as if God is saying to us, if you follow the map, if you follow the sheep and the flock that went before you, here was the route that they took. And you'll find restoration for your souls as you dig in and study the scriptures.
Amen. So if we start at the sheep goat, do we head towards the east or towards the west?
Well, Bible, it's not us. The Bible, the way it's listed, it started with the sheep gate, and then it went to the fish gate, then it went to the old gate, and then we have a pause, a long pause, then we head to the valley gate, and then we have a long pause, somehow long pause. Then we get to the dung gate that we're going to talk about today. But, the sheep gate, as we discussed, it represents the blood of the work of the cross. This is where we all start.
Huh? Should I stop sharing?
Oh, no, no, it's fine.
No, no, keep it.
Oh, yeah. I like it. It's a good visual. Yeah.
We start at the work of the cross. Then we follow by sharing the testimony, our salvation, evangelism, talking to people. Then we get to the old gate. And in the old gate, we learned so much to go back to the old foundations, to go to the Word of God, to go to the foundations that God put in for us, just like what Pastor Albert was sharing right now. The footprints are there. And in the old gate, we see so many different people, so many different professions, so many different types of people. Like we see the leaders and we see not leaders. We see women in getting involved. We see goldsmith getting involved. We see perfumers getting involved. We see everyone getting involved, right? And then we take a nice, beautiful, long, you know, journey in that, and then we hit to the valley gate. This is the gate where, this is the period where we are tested as believers to see if this experience we're living, is this just being on the mountaintop? If this is something just because we're excited about the music and the testimonies and the miracles or all of that, or this is something that we can still go through. And right after the valley gate, we see the dung gate. And this is the gate where they used to take the rubbish and the trash out of the city. The valley gate leads us. And as you can see that, you know, in that thing, it's almost all the way. It's not almost. It is all the way at the end, all the way in the bottom before we start moving up again to the fountain gate. And we're going to discuss that. We're going to discuss the significance of that. So let me go to James with verse 14, the dung gate. He's going to go through the verse itself with us. And then we're going to have some questions and some discussions for all of us to share. Big game, James.
Yeah. So verse 14 says the dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. So similar to a few of the gates we've seen before, it says that this gate was being repaired by a ruler. So that's another important indication for us that nobody is above the work. Everyone is called to do the same work. But what specifically, what's special about this dung gate or rubbish gate or refuse gate, depending on what translation you use? They all mean the same thing. It's trash. It's the gate for trash. And what's significant is that this is where the entire city's refuse and rubbish was taken out through. It would go out through this gate down to the Valley of Hinnom, and it would be burned there. As we saw in the diagram earlier, there's quite a distance between the valley gate and the rubbish gate, much greater than most of the distances between the gates. And it just goes to show that the valley experience that we talked about last week, we don't know how long it's going to last. Based on this distance, it looks like it could last a long time. But the result of the process of the valley experience is for the rubbish to be removed, for the rubbish to be burnt out. There's a purifying process, there's a cleansing that we see in the valley. So there's also the fact that up to this point, even though we can't see the diagram, up until this point, we've been going downhill. And it doesn't really show in the diagram anyway, but after this gate, there's a sharp turn where things start to go uphill, they start to go upward. And we'll see that more in the next gate. But the idea is so far we've been going downhill. It's been one steady path downward. But once we've gotten through the rubbish gate, once we've gotten rid of the rubbish, now we can begin to go uphill and be a little bit lighter and make that turn and that upward journey a little bit easier once the rubbish is gone.
Very good. So with that, let me ask you a question. Well, first, let me make a statement. Can you imagine a beautiful house on the outside, all nice and remodeled, but the tenant or the owners of the house never, ever take trash out? Can you be in a place like that? Can you go and visit and eat and enjoy your time while they never take the trash out? That trash, if it's not taken out, it's not going anywhere. It's going to stay in. That means that trash is going to take my seat on the couch. That trash is going to take the place of, you know, where I put food. It's going to take place. It's going to occupy the space of the things that you need to make available for other things, for you to sit, for you to sleep, for you to hang out with your friends. Imagine that picture. If you stay 1 year, never take the trash out of your house, will you be able to invite someone in? Will you be able to enjoy your time with your family? Okay, this gate is very important. This gate in your life, in my life, this method in your life, in my life, just like David said, search me, O Lord. Find what's in me. There is trash. The world throws its trash in our minds. The enemy throws trash in our mind. The flesh that's full of trash, you know, it's always present there. And our job is to constantly take out that trash. Every single morning or every night, we take out that trash of our house. What makes us think that our spiritual life cannot, you know, should not be the same way? So here is a couple of questions for you. What are the examples? What are examples of the rubbish that needs to be eliminated from our homes or from our lives? And this is, I mean, we can talk about this for days, but for the sake of time, we will discuss it. And if it takes days, it takes days. If it takes the whole meeting, it takes the whole meeting. If that's what we need to do as a church and as families, then it's not just words that we're saying. Then this is practical steps. This is real life, because that's what we're doing here. We're not just explaining verses and working on, you know, going to the next verse or next book. We're helping one another. Okay? And that's an important question, because when I put that question down, let me tell you, I was shocked by the things that I answered in my own heart. And I had to get back to work, so I stopped. So here's the question. I'm going to say it one more time. What are examples of the rubbish that needs to be eliminated from our homes? The examples that we can share on this Zoom call, because I know there are a lot of examples that we cannot share, and that's okay. At least I wanted to tell you there are things that you cannot share, and there are things that I cannot share, but they are there, and I share them with the Lord, and you can share them with the Lord. But what things that are in common that we can all help each other with?
I think the thought life is a primary battlefield that everybody faces, because even a movie, when you watch a movie, if you go like to the Hallmark Channel, notice how they'll always stimulate your emotions, because the movie starts and then the plot goes on, and then at some point there's something tragic that happens, and before you know it, your emotions have been touched, and then the sun comes out again, and you know, they reconciliate and they live happily ever after. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the soul continually has to be renewed. And this is the whole object, I think, of a Bible study, is not to see how much knowledge of the Bible you have, but how much of the Bible is living in you. That is a continual daily purging and cleansing as it goes. It's not a one time I done it, I've arrived, and that's it. As long as we're in this earth, we have to constantly come to the cross daily, period, because repentance is very much, very much part of our walk.
Very good. All right, what else? Come on, I know you got some.
Just like Philip was saying, that the valley was to be humbled. So one of the things we need to get rid of is pride.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I was like, really? No one is going to say pride? What a proud church. You know, I just wrote this down. How about our interpretation, our translation or interpretation system? You know, where we take something and translated the way we're used to.
Well, I had a question about pride, though, if I may.
Sure.
Let's say, for example, that you're serving God and you're an usher, and you take pride in doing that work. Is that the same pride that we're talking about?
No, certainly not. I think our reference to that.
That I am the best usher there is in the world. I know no one can collect offering better than me. That's pride.
Yeah.
But I take pride in serving the Lord and in collecting offering. That's different.
I agree.
And the opposite of pride is that, I'm so weak that God can't use me. Right?
This is low self-esteem.
And sometimes maybe also just false humility, which is something that I think maybe as, I don't know, at least in the Middle Eastern culture, I can say this, that false humility is a real thing. And the truth is, it really comes from a place of pride.
It is pride.
And it's oh no, I'm fine. It's a fish for compliment, right? That's what false humility is. So.
Well, one thing about that I had to learn very quickly when I went in the service, I was brought up in Texas, and in Texas, hey, you just speak your mind and deal with the facts. Started to find out that you can't be that blunt because you're going to end up duking it out with people. But, at some point, it's just... And that's where I come up with a saying that truth out of balance becomes error. So there's a degree of courtesy that comes to mind as well. You just don't go and, lay the whole, blow the two barrels off right off the top and expect people to receive that.
Okay, for me, Asam, to answer your question. The book that it's called Seven Habits of Successful...
Highly Effective People.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's it. I think I came with Seven Habits of... his life in his garage, it's not gonna be. But hoarding not only stuff, hoarding not only stuff, but for example, hoarding or keeping inside of me hatred or grudges or resentment or. Anything that I hold into against anyone or against the Lord, I think this is kind of trash I need to get rid of. Any doubt, any lack of faith, it's a habit. It becomes habit. Anything that God is asking me to do, the first thing I start with doubt. I start with no faith, fear, habit. I'm afraid. I'm worried. I cannot do it because I'm fearful. Another thing, habit that I find the joy and peace in somewhere else but Jesus. This is another habit that. Really trash in our life we need to get rid of, that I find the joy and peace somewhere else but Jesus. And you can put habits like this, that it's trash we need to get rid of, that it's stopping our life from walking with Jesus, soaring even like an eagle.
Yeah. And, well, it's stopping us from getting into the next level, which is the fountain gate.
Yes.
Stopping us that, and that's the beginning of the going up part. So I really would like, I mean, I don't want us to spend all, because I know this could get uncomfortable, but really think about it. Write that question down and you answer it for yourself. If God is looking, what kind of rubbish do we have in our lives today? In my life, in my home, my business, in my friendships, in my thought life, in my interpretation system, whatever it is, okay? Find it and bring it before the Lord and say, I want to get rid of this. This does not belong here. You know, you fearfully made me. You fearfully made me. You saved me. You redeemed me. You loved me. And you anointed me. And you have so much for me. This does not belong here. This is trash. You know, some of you know or might have heard me before saying that I like watches. And I don't know why. But I like watches. So I have this little box for watches. There is no way ever we have some kids that come to our house a lot, like our friends' children. And sometimes they have these diapers, you know, the full fun diapers. There is no way I'm going to grab one of those diapers and I'm going to put it in my watch case. There is no way, right? Because that's something I care about. That's something that needs to be nice and clean. How much more do we need to worry and care about our lives, from the trash that the enemy keeps throwing in?
Yeah.
What makes us, why do we hold on to rubbish?
Do you mind if I share something real quick?
Of course I do.
There is something that's really subtle, you know, that we tend to hold on to, that I believe is kind of important for us to get rid of, because the enemy uses it to distance us from God and also from each other, which is basically lies that we believe. There's, yes, you know, we grow through life and there's things that we end up believing to be truth for us. But as a matter of fact, it's a deceit of the enemy and we're living out lies. And what God wants to do, he wants to expose these lies and replace them with his truth so that we can, you know how the Bible says, and the truth will set you free.
Absolutely.
God wants us to live that abundant life in the freedom that he gives us based on the truth of his word and his promises. And so one of the things, we don't see it as trash, but it is absolutely trash. It's the lies that we believe that hold us and bind us up.
Amen. Thank you, Dahlia.
I like that you brought that up, Dahlia, actually, because I was thinking about this last week. We all have the lies that we believe. The reason we believe that they're lies is just we're so used to it, we're creatures of habit. Mm-hmm. We don't realize that they're lies, I believe, until we get to the valley, where sometimes the destruction of that belief, once you realize that it was a lie, to me personally, for those of you that know what I went through, once I learned that that was a lie, that was my valley. So I don't know if it's the valley that helps you realize that you are believing in lies, or that the realization of believing the lie leads to the valley, but I do believe that it's at those dark moments when you kind of have that aha moment, but it's a bad aha moment in a way. Because you realize that what you've been believing, what you've been putting your faith into, has been a lie. And it's a painful one once you realize that it's a lie, because then you have to take that pride and put it aside and realize, okay, well, now it involves all these other negative emotions that you need to start to sort out. And I like that you touched that, because I believe that might be the biggest trash we need to take out, because it's subtle. You don't know it's there. It's being implanted little by little. And maybe by the surrounding that you're in at work, at school, or just in life, that lie starts to grow until it becomes something you truly believe. So I like that you touched on that. That hit me hard.
You know, as you're talking, Michael, if you take a piece of gold in your hand or silver and look at it, it's beautiful. Has nothing wrong, right? It's gold. But if you put it in fire and start to melt, you will find something pops on the top, on the surface, that is not gold. It's not pure gold. You take it out and it's trash. Yeah? This is the valley. You know, the valley brings up the things that, like what Dalia was sharing, like the lies that we believed. The fire of the valley brings all this trash. I always challenge the people that I used to work with, minister to. You're not going to be tempted by a spirit that you don't have. For example, a student I had hates leaders. He cannot be under leadership. He's rebellious. He's very, you know, he's troublemaker for leaders. I asked him a question. Have you ever been tempted to be a religious man? He said, never. I never been religious, because he doesn't have it. But he's tempted to refuse leadership. He has it inside. And when something happens, crash happens between him and the leader, it comes out in form of rebellions or hatred, or even one time it came out with violence even. You know, it's in him. And the problems bring it up. So I believe that all the trash we have, when we go through hard time, it will surface, it will come out. And the grace of God here is to deal with it by the grace of God. None of us, how many of us in this screen here? I'm not gonna count. None of us doesn't have trash inside. One of them, obvious, is the lies that we believed about them. Ourselves, others, and God. We believed lies about ourselves, me, and others, and even God. We believed lies about him, that he's harsh, that he's like holding a stick. If you make a mistake, he will, yeah. It's amazing point. Thank you, Dalia. It's trash. We need to get rid of it.
That actually is exactly a question that we thought of during our Bible study. And that was, what are some examples in the Bible that you can think of people who have been through the valley, and during their time in the valley, trash was eliminated from their life. Something that God didn't intend to be in their life came out of their life. And then there's a question of the opposite as well, but let's maybe start with that. What are some examples where someone in the Word of God has gone through a valley experience, and through that experience really was refined and brought out better?
It's hard not to mention King David.
Yeah.
Who said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And he was thankful for the challenging times of his life, which refined him and brought him closer to God.
Good. King David is a terrific example, because he was sort of believing the lies about himself. And it wasn't really until he was faced with his own humanity and his own sin that he realized that, oh my, I am not all that, you know. I am able to fall. I am not the glorified human that I thought I was. And it made him, it refined him and made him better because of that. So that's a great example. Anything else?
Peter, when he denied Christ and he went through that process, and there was a lot of stuff that needed to be revealed. Number one, he thought that there was no way he was, if anyone would walk away from Christ, he was for sure he wouldn't be one of the people to walk away.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. If I may, I'd like to throw in Moses. He was 40 years in the desert. That's 40 years of being purged and cleansed and transformed. Even though that he didn't know that God was in his life. I mean, definitely it was when he saw the burning bush. I mean, come on, here's a fire that's totally supernatural, that's not consuming the material thing called like a tree. And yet, like God said, remove your sandals because you're coming into holy ground. So 40 years of purging and cleansing. I mean, that man, when he left Egypt, he was a super tough soldier and leader. And he had to unlearn all of that because God can't and won't use anything that's of the flesh, period.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, see, now all those examples are examples of characters in the Word of God where this time in the valley brought out maybe not the best in them, but better humans came out in the process. Can we think of the opposite, where times in the valley brought out the worst, or brought out trash, created almost trash because the attitude or the heart wasn't right in the process?
I'd say the apostles, they were constantly bickering and trying to arm wrestle, see who would be closest to Jesus and the greatest.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Did you say the Pharisees? A lot of them were kind of put into these valleys when God would question, or when he would try to put them in situations for them to prove themselves. And time again, even though they witnessed miracles, even though they heard the word straight from the source, they really denied it and the trash came out. And you can kind of see the Pharisees embody the hypocrisy.
King Saul is a...
Yeah.
Throughout his life and throughout his story, his trash keeps coming out. The battles he won and the battles he lost. And when he was faced with something new, which was David, when he was not in the, spotlight or whatever, that brought up the word. And he didn't bring it before the Lord. He didn't take the trash out. And if you guys remember what we talked about during Esther, he didn't eliminate Amalek. He didn't, kill Amalek as he was supposed to. And then he ended up being killed by an Amalek man, So never took the trash out.
Can I go back to David? I think when Pastor Al shared, inspired me, and the Holy Spirit actually spoke to me about David. When David sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband, or arranged for killing her husband, he lived normal life until it took God to send him a prophet to convict him with his sin. I think what happened, he lived with it, and I think he swept the trash and under the rug. I'm gonna sweep this, I'm gonna put it, hide it in the under the rug, I'm gonna live with it. And it took God to send him a prophet, Nathan, I think, to tell him there is a man king, and left everything that he has and went and took the goat from a poor man. What do we do with this? And he was willing to judge what's happening, willing to judge others. And he did all this sin. He was living with his trash under the rug until God sent him the prophet to convict him. and he took the trash out and he repented and he was so sorry. I think it's a wake up call, not to only to sweep our houses from the trash and hide it under a rug. It's the purpose is to take the trash out and deal with it once and forever. And I think it's inspiring for me to search my life and to see if there is any trash under my rug. So, and this is what he said, من الخطايا المستترة ابرئني. Can you translate this, please?
Cleanse me from my secret sins.
Yes.
Why is one outcome so different than the other? Why is the outcome of David, for example, so different than the outcome of Saul? Like, what was the defining thing that made those two valleys very different in outcome? What do we think?
I mean, if you look at someone like Joseph. Joseph, really, like, when you look at his strength, this man had, I was just sharing this with the kids, he had every reason to sin. He had every reason to sin, right? And you would look at him and you say, you know, you psychologically, the guy, I mean, he went through so much. And, but he had God in front of him.
Yeah.
I think that's the factor. When you have God in the scene, when you have God in the picture, the valley will bring the best out of you. But when you eliminate God, whether it's the valley or the springs of water, the worst out of you is gonna come out regardless. You know, Saul was given every opportunity and every chance to do well, but he didn't. You know, Samson had every opportunity and every chance to do well, but he didn't. While someone else like Joseph, who really like didn't have much going on for him, but because he had God in front of him, that's all he had, and that was more than enough to refine him and to make that valley experience bring the best out of him. So that's my thought.
I find the question that our sister brought up about the difference between Saul and King David, that the outcome, I believe, if I'm hearing your question correctly, was different.
Uh-huh.
And in comparison, a different in what, in how they were transformed, or I don't understand where the difference might be.
Well, King David's experience brought out a better King David on the other end. Where Saul's experience, it cleared some of the rubbish or the trash, if you will. Where King Saul's experience seems to have created a completely different effect, where not a better version of Saul came out, right? A worse version of Saul existed. So,
well, once again, I what I see the difference between King Saul and King David was that at some point, King Saul did not allow or yield to the unity that he was the leader. He wanted, take for example, he was usurping the prophet's mantle when he was the one that was out there and not obeying what God had commanded him to do. He allowed his eyes dictate and the peer pressure of the men that because these the victory that they had won and all that gold and all the value, it's very tempting, and he was ordered by God to destroy it all. So it was disobedience in his part, not that he didn't, I mean, he could have chosen life instead of the death, I think. But he yielded to his own understanding rather than to God's, and that'll get you in trouble every time. And there's more, because he even he got to the point where he even went to a gal to bring up a spirit, because he wanted to consult the spirit of the prophet. So he really went, talk about descending, he totally descended without the ascension part.
Yeah, I think so. I think the reason I asked the question is because I think it's very helpful for us, because there are certainly going to be valleys in our lives, and I think it's important to glean from God's word what examples brought out the best and refined and got rid of the trash, and what examples we can see in God's word where the opposite happened.
Okay, I want to ask another question. Okay, I think we all agree we need to get rid of the trash in our lives, right? We all need to get rid of the rubbish, right? We all agree on that. But yet, some of us, all of us, still hold on to something. So that brings this question. It's a valid question. Why do we hold on to this rubbish? Why do we hold on to this trash in our lives? You guys remember one time at church, I was sharing with you a tournament, and I don't know why, I really don't know why this, I was reminded of this right now. A tournament, Elijah was playing, and he was playing back to back to back, and he was like, he played like three games, and then we were supposed to play another game, but he had like half an hour in between, and he had his backpack on that was full of stuff. He had like his basketball shoes, his ankle braces, everything, and he was sitting there sweating. His face was red and so tired, yet he still had the backpack on, he still had his shoes, and I'm like, why aren't you getting rid of this? And he just simply looked at me and he said, I can't. He was so beat up. He was so tired, playing three games in a row. And he's just trying to rest for another 15 minutes or half an hour to go into the second game. So I had to sit down. I had to take his shoes off so I can get his feet some rest to get the thing off of him. He wanted to rest, but he simply couldn't. Okay. I know you and I want to get rid of the rubbish, but sometimes we're holding on to it and we can't. And this is a perfect place to discuss this. Is it because the rubbish is all we know and we're scared to get rid of it because we don't know any better? Is it because the door is closed? Is it because the door is damaged? You know, is it because I can't go on and say, I have some lies in my life. I have some mistakes in my life. I have some pride in my life. In certain cultures, in certain families, in certain churches, in certain gatherings, that's not allowed, because you're not allowed to be vulnerable. You're not allowed to say, I am a sinner. You're not allowed to say, I am weak. You're not allowed to say, I have mistakes and I have problems in my life, because you'll be judged. So I'd rather hold on to it than being exposed and letting everyone know my business. Why do we hold on to the rubbish so dearly sometimes? That's a question.
For some, it's a matter of protection.
Good. Yes.
Protection from what? Like?
So, for example, certain lies, or maybe even unforgiveness. It's a way, if I'm holding on to unforgiveness, it's a way of me protecting myself not to get hurt again.
Mm-hmm. How about that? How about not knowing, or like, I think that's the best there is. This trash, that's the best there is. And there's no better. What, Rolo?
What was that? What did she say, Phil?
Okay. It's she reminded me was a teaching that we used to give for our people. If I don't know if you're gonna see it or not. If everyone walks like this, this is, if everyone is going like this, curved, yeah, this is normal. If someone comes like this, they will look at him, you're weird. You're walking weird. Even though they are walking weird, they are walking like this. Yeah? All the village are walking like this. If someone coming walking straight like this, they will look at him and say, why he's weird, you know? So I don't want to get rid of my trash walking like this because everyone is going like this. And if I walk like this, they will look at me, I'm weird, you know? So being different, getting rid of my trash could be one of the reasons why I'm holding into my trash, my habits, my traditions, call it social thing, walking like this. But it's trash. You should walk like this. Mm-hmm. So this is, yeah, this is what she was reminding. No. This is what. What did you mean? Tell me. Oh, come and share it. Okay. Anyway.
That was good, though.
Thanks.
This is what we used to share with our student. I don't know what did you mean? Tell me.
I said sometimes you're unaware. That you have that trash.
Yeah.
Because everyone around you has the same exact, so you're not even aware.
Yeah, this is exactly what I said. No. Okay, she's saying that I'm translating. Did you hear her?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, it's...
So she's the line, and you're the one walking crooked. Is that what I got from her?
No, I think Rola is saying everybody's walking crooked, so how
do you know?
How do I know? Yeah.
Yeah, how could you know?
Everyone is the same. Yeah. Anyway.
That's an excellent point, because I think sometimes you become jaded to things that are trash. For example, I'll use this example. Gossip. It's easy to get roped. I'm speaking for myself. It's easy to get roped into gossip because it becomes sort of an ordinary and normal thing. Oh, we're just chatting about something that happened to someone. It's not really gossip. It's just, you know, something. So sometimes I think you might not even realize that it's trash because there hasn't been a revelation of that. And it really requires the Holy Spirit to come and tap at our heart and help us realize that, hey, we're walking crooked. You know, we're all walking crooked.
Example of this from the Bible, the time of Elijah.
Uh-huh.
Everyone is worshiping Baal.
Yeah.
And it's normal. And it's until he came, the king, Ahab, said, you are the one causing trouble to Israel. Mm-hmm. Pointing his finger to Elijah. Because he's not normal. He's not like them. All of them, they are walking the same, worshiping Baal. Until Elijah came to kick out the trash from their life, and they were faced with the trash, you know? No, you are the one who are making Israel miserable. You are, you and your wife and all those prophets, you know? So, yeah.
So peer pressure exists in people of all ages and all races and all colors. It's not just the young that are in school.
Yeah, certainly. Yes.
I guess that's why they call it peer pressure, right?
Yep.
Well, Philip had something about where in the Bible there is sweeping and cleaning up.
Can you
have 5 times?
And we can we got a couple of minutes. We can do that, and then next week we'll go into the fountain gate. And when we go to the fountain gate, so I'm going to give you guys a couple of hints. The fountain gate starts at verse 15. Okay? So read it, study it, and come next week so we can all discuss it together. Okay? But Philip, before we close, Philip is going to go through that really quick, and then we'll pray together. I think we'll need a few minutes to pray today.
Okay. Anyone? You remember sweeping in the Bible?
Luke 15.
Mm-hmm. The widow, the woman that was looking for her lost coin, right? She had to sweep the house to find the valuable amongst the trash. Which is, I believe, when we are sweeping our life, when we are searching our life in the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we will find things that we lost. Say amen. Amen. This is one. Second, another sweeping in the Bible. Come on, come on, come on. Okay.
Hello.
Sorry?
Give us a hint.
Hint. Jesus' parable gave a parable of
coins.
Huh?
The coins.
No, yeah. No, it's when Jesus said if someone about demons, when if seven spirits more or stronger. So this is another sweeping in the Bible and I think this is this point it was like a perfect point that we can move from the trash gate to the fountain gate, because you cannot sweep your house, you cannot sweep your life and clean your life taking out the trash and leave it empty. You have to fill it. You have to fill it with the Spirit of God. You have to fill it with the Word of God. You have to fill it with the Spirit of Christ, or else the enemy will come back and find it clean, and he will come with seven more stronger spirits to take over. So kicking out the trash is not enough. It's not complete. Taking out the trash is not the end. Taking out the trash is the half of the process, and then you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the word of God. And this is the... Is there any other sweeping that we mentioned? I think that's it. Okay, we can pray. Someone here to pray for us?
I can pray. Just real quick before I pray, and I promise I'll be quick. One thing I thought of, and it brought back to, they're all building together, as we heard today about, you know, believing the lies and everything, all the refuse and all the rubbish. It's good to know, especially nights like this, it's good to know that everybody's building together. So it's good to know that we're not alone in this. You're not alone in this. So it's a good thing to know that they were all building together. They're there for one another, just like we're talking about it tonight. So for whoever that is, I just felt led to speak about that. You know, we know that our help comes from the Lord, and the help he gives us is one another as well.
Amen. So
with that said, Heavenly Father, we give you honor. We give you glory, Lord. And we just thank you, Father God, for your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for your help, Lord. We know, Father God, that we lift our eyes up to the hills, Lord. Where our help comes from, Lord, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, Lord. And we just thank you for your help, Lord. We thank you that you help us remove what does not belong in our lives, Lord, what does not belong in our homes, Lord. And we thank you that we're not alone in this, Lord. You are with us, Lord, and we have a great family you have blessed us with, Lord, a great body of believers, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. I pray your peace over everyone, Lord, or everyone's home, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. Continue to speak to us. Continue to minister to us, Lord. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everyone. And please,
thank you, Habibis.
Read The Fountain Gate. Do some research if you can. And we'll study it again next Wednesday night.
Yeah, chapter 3 from 15 to 26. Right?